Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. So far, we've focused on how Jesus was driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit immediately after his baptism, and is driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit where he was tempted for 40 days by the devil. Now, this incident appears in Luke's gospel and in Matthew's gospel, and it occurs early on in Jesus' ministry. In fact, even before Jesus began his public ministry, this event happened. This wilderness temptation event took place in his life. For 40 days, he was out there facing and dealing with the harsh terrain. And not only that, he was out there fasting without food to sustain him for 40 days. Now, if you know your biblical story, you know that Jesus here is replaying the experience of his ancestors, of the Israelites, shortly after they left Egypt. Jesus is here playing or replaying what took place centuries ago among his ancestors when they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Not 40 days, but 40 years. Jesus is, in a sense, Israel reduced to one. The one true and representative Israelite, the one who actually gets it right. While Israel was wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, they were tempted to grumble and complain. It was one of the things that was striking. Even the psalmist in Psalm 78 talks about how their ancestors, after having been rescued and delivered out of bondage in Egypt, where they were enslaved for over 400 years, after God made a way for them to leave Egypt through his prophet Moses and Aaron, they escaped Egypt. But then the Red Sea thing happened. So in front of them was the Red Sea, and behind them Pharaoh's army, and they were caught in the middle. And again, God made a way for them to cross the Red Sea without harm and managed to somehow get Pharaoh's army destroyed. They got to the other side safely, but lo and behold, they had to grumble. They had to complain. We don't have food. It's too hot. Where's the water? Where is this? Why aren't we getting this? Why aren't we having that? Not seeing what God has done. Not remembering what God has given, what has provided. Instead, they took the time to grumble. The temptation to grumble, to complain, was ever present with Jesus' ancestors while they were roaming around, wandering, lost in the desert for 40 years. In fact, we're told in Scripture that again and again, they proceeded and they succeeded in testing the Lord. Now, Jesus replaying, in, as it were, this 40 years of wandering into a 40 days of fasting and being tempted by the devil. In our text, the temptation starts with one little word, the word if. Did you catch that? That's the word the devil uses to begin to entice, begin his temptation. The little word, one word, if. And if, and this word sets up the big trap that follows. And again, this is true as it was for Jesus then, and it is still true for us today, the word if. The devil used the word if on Jesus saying, if God, Jesus, if God cares about you, really, if he really cares about you, then why is he letting you suffer this way? To this day, that the same tactics is used by the devil on us. Yes, sometimes it's through our best friends, to our family members, that he speaks and utters those words and uses that for that tiny little word, if. If you are really a Christian, why are you struggling? If God really loves you, then why is your life so miserable? Maybe he doesn't love you after all. You're just being deluded. Or if God forgives sins, then why not go ahead and sin some more? He's going to forgive you anyway. That's what he does. These are the small, it may be a small word, if, but it's the word that the devil used to set up and follow up with a big trap. And he tried that tactic on Jesus as he continues to try it on us. Sadly to say, the devil is very successful among us today, as he wasn't with Jesus. See, one of the things that the devil knows is how to use his words. He uses is this little word, a little grain of truth, and he sets up this temptation, but then he twists it and uses it to lead us off the wrong direction. If there's one thing that we can count on, what the devil, his mission, his goal, his intentions, is to do everything in his power to lead us the wrong way from God, to separate, to drive a wedge between us and the one who loves us through Christ Jesus. That's the mission. That's the agenda of the devil. And in any way that he could get in edgewise, he'll do it. Well, to the devil's little world, a little word, if, Jesus has a little word of his own. Did you catch it? Jesus' word is, it is written. Jesus doesn't entertain the devil's temptation. No, he doesn't. Rather, he stops it cold in its tracks. It is written, he responds to the devil. In other words, it stands written. You can stand on it. God's word is sure. God's word is a solid footing. God has spoken, his word is true. It is written. Don't listen to the devil's lies and half-truth. Instead, shut him up and shoot him down. Do so. Do so with a reliable, trustworthy word of God, for it is written. So Jesus responds to the devil's first temptation, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Strike one. The devil missed. You see, there's more to life, Jesus would mean. There's more to life than just serving our bellies and satisfying our desires. As a matter of fact, to simply live to satisfy the desires of our flesh independent of God's word and God's will lead to the fall into the devil's trap. But Jesus doesn't fall for it. Of course, we do, but not Jesus. But you see, that's exactly why Jesus came. To do what we can't do. To do what we don't do. To not fall to the devil's trappings. Jesus is our representative in this case, our stand-in, our champion going out to do battle for us. Jesus refused temptation, stopped it cold in its tracks, and here is why it was so absolutely vital that he did that, so as not to get derailed or diverted from what he came to do. Again, the devil's number one mission is to do everything in its power to divert us, to sidetrack us, to move us away from experiencing God. And that matters for us here at Our Savior's because it is our mission, the mission of this congregation, the vision of this congregation, that all people experience God, enjoy his passion, his love, his compassion. And the devil, number one mission, is to see to it that that not happen. Yes, Jesus came, therefore, to reverse the curse of sin and death, and the devil wants to keep him from doing that. Jesus came to save you, save me, save us. The devil doesn't want that to happen. He'll do anything to keep Jesus from accomplishing his mission, and he tried. So the devil plays on Jesus' status as God's son in order to get him to use his sonship to serve his own desires. The devil tries to first question or sow seeds of doubt in Jesus' mind using that if word. If you are the Son of God, not really sure that you are, Jesus, and you shouldn't really be sure that you are, but if you are, do this. Turn these stones into bread so that you can eat and be nourished and get your strength back. The devil tried very hard to appeal to Jesus' physical needs, just as the devil does to us to this day, every day. The struggle is always, you know, how do I maintain what I have so that it doesn't fall in the wrong hands because I need every little bit of whatever it is that I got. And the devil is very good in persuading us to be selfish, to always look out for numero uno. Tried that tactic on Jesus. He struck out. Did not work. And then the devil tries again, as we saw last week, tried to tempt Jesus with all the kingdoms of the world and its power and its glamour and its glitz. Only if he would bow down to the devil. Jesus, according to the devil, would have all these if you only worship him. But with his own little words, Jesus rejects the devil and the devil's offer and said, "It is written. It is written, worship the Lord your God and worship him only." Oh, strike two. Strike two on the devil. Ah, but the devil doesn't give up that easily. He believes he might still have a chance to turn Jesus around. He believes that he can still possibly win the day. offering and tempting Jesus for a quick success, for power and for popularity. So he goes a third time and says, Jesus, if you are truly the Son of God, why don't you test your Heavenly Father resolve of loving? Why don't you throw yourself down from the top of this temple so that everyone can see, so that everyone can believe that you are the Messiah? After all, isn't that what you want? For everyone to know that you're Messiah? Why don't you just do that? Do that because God did promise you that he will send his angels to protect you, to catch you, not allow you to get injured. So try. Go ahead, Jesus. Throw yourself down. But there's that little, those little words of Jesus. It is written. It is written that you shall not tempt or test the Lord your God. Friends, sadly, we're very good at testing the Lord our God. It's no different than a husband and wife, where the wife has tried, have managed in all her ability to make her husband happy and has planned to go and, let's say, have some girls' night out with some close friends. The husband is insecure about this and says, honey, if you really love me, you wouldn't go out tonight with them. Or it's no different than a husband who's tried everything possible to get his spouse to put down the alcohol abuse. Tried every aspect, checked her into some clinic and got her help and so forth, and every time a new strategy is raised, the wife says, honey, if you really love me, you let me be. Don't interfere with my drinking. See, we do this. It's called manipulation. And we are very good at manipulating God. That is testing the Lord our God. If you really love me, God, you will make me win the Powerball tomorrow. If you really love me, Lord, you will make me happy. If you really, really are in existence, you will reveal yourself to me by making me an instant billionaire. Manipulation. God is not a vending machine that we can press the right button using the right keywords. I know there are people who spend their entire life scouring the Bible for the magic code to trigger God's vending ability. That is not who our God is. God is God. God is God. He is sovereign. He need not be tested. He will do what he will do. He chooses to do what he chooses to do. And nothing, no amount of manipulation from us could change what he has desired and designed to offer us. And yet we continue using that word that Satan favors. If you deliver me from this, Lord, I will never do it again. Kind of like a person who's worshiping the porcelain throne after a heavy drinking. Oh, God, if you let me live through this, I will never do it again. The following week, same story, different day. God is God. It is not proper nor fitting or a good use of our time to test him, to manipulate him. This is what the Israelites did while they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. God, if you really love us, if we are your people, you'll send us food. The next day, manna comes down, more than enough. Did they say thanks? No. God, if you really love us and you have great plans for us, you'll provide us drinkable water. Moses taps a stone and voila, purest water on the planet comes out. Did they say thanks be to God and worshiped and glorified him? No. Time after time, God provides the proof that he is who he is. And yet, we continue to test. We continue to manipulate. Now, I shared this with someone not too long ago, and their response was, well, at least by manipulating God, we have some sort of relationship with him. Well, I don't know. Every psychologist I know, or psychiatrist and counselor I know, when there's a manipulation in a relationship, they want that to nip in the bud immediately because it is not healthy. It's not a relationship that is worth having. It's a relationship, all right. But it is not the relationship that our Heavenly Father desires to have with us. He is who he is. He is God, sovereign, loving, gracious, merciful, provider, protector. And he will do what he will deem fit to bless you, to have you be successful. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, a plan for your welfare, for your well-being, a plan to make you prosper. That's the God we have. There's no need to test or manipulate him. And yet we do. But that's why we have Jesus. We worship the Lord our God because it is written to do so. And we are to not test the Lord our God because it is written for us to not do so. There's no shortcut. There's no shortcut or sidesteps or easy way out from being tempted other than to lean on Jesus. He's the one who went to battle with the devil for us as our divine champion. And he won. And he gives you a share of that victory even now. Jesus would let nothing stop him from doing what he set out to do, which is to go to the cross, to carry your sins on his back. That sinless back that would endure flogging and torture and beating for your sake. See, Jesus was faithful to his Father's mission. Did not deviate, did not derail, did not get sidetracked. That was Satan's third strike. He's out. He left. Luke tells us that after the third strike, after the third attempt and failed, the devil left for an opportune time. And those of you who have been with us on Wednesday evenings, you've known that the opportune time showed up at the cross of Jesus. When the taunting, when the temptation was offered Jesus to step down, prove that you are the Son of God. Come down from there. Deliver yourself. The devil tried one last time, hitting the man we know as Jesus at his weakest moments. yet nothing would stop our Savior from reaching his goal, and reaching it he did. All of our sins are paid for by virtue of God's own Son dying for them in our places. The curse of death that comes from sin has indeed been reversed. And Jesus' resurrection proves that. Your enemy, the devil, has been defeated. He struck out. Now when he comes to you, when the devil comes knocking, trying to tempt you, you can say, take it up with Jesus, devil. Take it up with Jesus, the one who defeated you, the one who is my champion. He stopped you in the wilderness. He's defeated you on the cross. And he will stop you again and again, here and now. And at those times of temptations, whatever the temptation, whatever level they may be, we also are to cry out to Jesus, help me, Lord. You are stronger than I, and I'll take my stand on your completed work. God's word is sure and secure. Help me stay with you, Jesus, for it is written. Yes, the devil comes to us, at us, with his little word, if, twisting and turning the truth, planting seeds of doubt in our minds and leading us astray. And sadly, he oftentimes succeeds in that. But we have to remember that Jesus has come out on the field of battle as our champion, and he comes with a little word of his own. It is written. It is sure and certain. Because Christ would not be diverted from his mission, you and I can take our stand with the champion Jesus, confident in his strength and victory, in his victory over sin, over death, over temptation, over the devil, and yes, even over our weakness. A couple weeks ago, I attended a grace retreat, and there was a song that I have never heard before that we sung, and I love the words and the melody of this song. But I'll read it to you. It is a song that is so fitting for a bunch of men, 50-some men, singing to the top of their lungs with tears streaming down our faces, singing, when all I see is the battle, you, Jesus, see my victory. When all I see is the mountain, you see a mountain moved. As I walk through the shadow, your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees, with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. And every fear I lay at your feet, I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. My favorite part is the chorus. When I fight on my knees with my hands lifted high, asking for the victor, Jesus the victor, to fight the battle for me. He has done it before, and he can do it again and again. Praise be to God. Amen.